One of our brothers is going to be with us for the last time. I know it's quite sad, and I finally got your name right after I don't know how long I've known you. It's Ewan, right? Like Ewan McGregor, right? I keep calling him Ian, or I don't know what I keep calling him for all this time. But he's going back to Scotland, right? He was here. How long have you been here? For like 7 months, right? Maybe a year? Right, so he's been here for a while. So he was studying abroad, you know, a semester, and he took some time off and, you know, is working an internship and stuff. And why don't you come up, Ewan? Ewan? Right? So, yeah. Why don't you sit down? But he's a good brother. He's our only Scottish brother, full with the accent and everything, right, and stuff. So what are you going to be doing when you go back? Finishing school?
Yeah, one more year. Yeah.
Okay, he's got one more year of school, and it's been a blessing having him at church. And so we just want to bless him and send him on his way and pray for a community there in Scotland and university and marriage and all that good stuff, man. Anyway, amen? So when we come up, and let's bless Ewan, huh? Let's pray for him. Let's pray. Just thank you. Just bless him.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we just thank you for your son, Ewan, God, and we thank you, Lord, that there is so much joy over him, God, and we thank you, Lord, that you have filled him with so many gifts, God, and you've just really put a fire over his personality, God, and Lord, he's such a likable person, Lord, and that comes from you, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless him now as he leaves Hong Kong, Father God, as he enters into a whole other chapter of his life. We pray for your favor. And we pray your goodness would continue to fall over him, God, and help him, God, to go back to his community or find a community, God, that will cherish him and love him, God, and a church that will cause him to grow in you, God, and help him to do well in his studies, Lord, and relationally and physically, emotionally, spiritually, every part of his life, God, will come into alignment with you, Lord. Just bless our brother. We thank you for him, God, and for him, God, enriching our community, Father. Please bless him, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why don't someone take him out to lunch today, huh? And I'll come too. So, but let's pray for our kids. Huh? Let's send them off to their Sunday school. Lord, we just bless you, God. We thank you again, Lord, just for the incredible privilege of teaching your children. God, we just give you Terry and Nicole today. We ask you to bless them. Lord, we ask you to speak to them, God, and let them know of your love, Father, God, in a deeper, fresher way today. God, we pray for Lisa. Bless her as she teaches today, God. Just Lord, honor her commitment, God, as you use her. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Well, I finally get to preach after all this time. I've actually been speaking quite a bit. Some of you guys know, and actually it's another announcement, is I started ministering to the high school kids here at 9 in the morning, and if you would like to teach, you know, if you, you know, like high school kids or like children, or, well, they're not children, they're not young adults, they're kids, okay, so high school kids, right, youth group, so if you have a heart, or even if you don't have a heart and you just want to serve, right, don't worry, God will put that heart in you. That sounded really bad, right, that's not what I meant, but, you know, I'd encourage you to come and sign up and help. These guys have been without a pastor for a little while now, you know, and I'm just coming to preach, you know, and so that might change a little bit later on as we try to figure out what exactly they're going to do. Giant's father is actually in charge of that group right now and stuff, and I know he'd appreciate some help, and so if you would like to, it's not a big commitment. Actually, someone leads worship for them, you know, in the mornings, and so it's not a big commitment, right, someone? Yeah, see? So, come on, man, be more convincing than that, right? So, really, it's a way to serve the church, and so we like that. Also, if you notice today, we didn't have a keyboard player, and I think next week we won't either. They're both on vacation, and so if some of you guys are musically inclined, You know, not like you played when you were in junior high. Like, you actually have some skill, right? You know, the Bible says that the skillful, right? But if you have some talent in that area and have a heart for it, just come up and talk to us. And we're looking for bass players, drummers, everything, right? So it's kind of, you know, the summer's getting over. It's starting a whole new season at church and things. So, please get yourself involved in a bit. Today, there's no testimony, so I'll share a testimony today, right? And last week, after this service, I've been going for the last over two years, the Korean Full Gospel Church. And they have an English ministry there, and so I've been going for the last few years, and you know, once a month, and just preaching. You know, they basically are stuck going into, you know, the Korean language service. You know, and there is translation, but you know, they want their own service. So you know, I go there once a month, and you know, I have a wonderful time. To be honest, I think they like me more than you guys like me. You know, I know they get more excited when I preach than you guys do. I'm not like there's a comparison, right? But you know, it's just I just feel the love when I go there. You know, and so I went last week, and there was one of the ladies, and she. It's a great woman of God, and she was actually ill. And the night before, she was kind of took a little rest, and she took a pillow and put it on her lower back, and she lied down. And as soon as she did that, she must have touched a nerve or something, and it shot straight up to her neck, and she was like this, and she couldn't move. And so she actually went to the doctor, you know, and you know, they couldn't do anything for her, basically, and so she's just in pain. And so she comes to church that day because I was coming. I mean, that's commitment, man, right? And things, and so, because, you know, come once a month. So she told me afterwards, and all to say that during the service, right, after, you know, I had preached and we started praying for people, God touched her, and she got healed. You know, and she couldn't move her neck. I mean, she was in a lot of pain, even so much so, actually, during the service, while I was preaching, she was crying. You know, I actually thought it was the anointing. That's how dense I am. It was actually the pain, you know. And so she was actually crying. And so we finished service. But while we were ministering and praying, all of a sudden she really started crying. And next thing you know, she's, hallelujah, praise God and everything. And she was saying that day, actually, at 4:30, we usually start the service around 4:30, 5 o'clock. That time, she actually had another doctor's appointment because the doctor said, I can't really do anything for you. You got to come back later, you know, and let's see what happens. And she was still in pain, couldn't move her neck. It was like this nerve, you know, shot up both sides of her neck, and she was just stuck in this position. You know, so miserable. And so we, you know, like I said, she was supposed to go back at 4:30, and she sat there, you know, that Sunday morning, and she had to think, am I going to go to the doctor, you know, and to the hospital? And they may not, I already went once and they didn't do jack, you know. Do I go back and has an appointment at 4:30, or do I go to church, you know, and hear Pastor Sam and, you know, well, not that part, right? But go to church and, you know, see my brothers and sisters and ask the great physician to heal me. You know, and she was so excited afterwards. She pulls out her wallet, you know, and she shows me her appointment ticket, right? Look, 4:30, see? I was like, I didn't think you were lying, right? I mean, I believed you anyway. But she was so excited and basically saying, I chose the great physician, you know? And she's sitting there and, you know, she's like, yeah, I couldn't do this before. She's doing all these things. And she was so happy, you know? And I thought, man, you know, and I wasn't even preaching on healing. You know, it wasn't anything like that. But this is just what God is doing. I shared last week the testimony of, you know, the woman in Uzbekistan that got healed of breast cancer, right? I mean, just, you know, I mean, overnight, those spots just disappeared. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And it just, it's so wonderful that we have all these testimonies and things that are coming. You know, even some church members, I've been talking to the last few weeks, oh, yeah, you know, when you pray for me, I got healed on the spot. You know, last time, I didn't think that would happen. But, yeah, when we did that, I got healed. And we can see that there's like this, there's this effect that's coming over us, you know, and it's kind of, you know, in Ezekiel 47 talks about the water that flows from the temple. It's still, you know, just hitting the ground a little bit, but it'll start hitting our ankles and our knees and our loins, and then it'll eventually overflow, right? That's what God does. And so I'm going to continue in our talk on healing. right? But I feel like, because it's been so long, I need to do a little quick summary and go back, all right, a few steps. This is actually our, I think this is our sixth message in the series, and we'll just have a few more. And so is that working? Right? Got it? Okay, so a few summary. We talked many weeks ago about sanctification through sickness, okay? And so we realized, no, this is a fallacy. This is not true, right? It's true, right, that some people are sanctified through sickness. However, we are not to receive sickness passively as if it were good in of itself. We are instead to fight it with all we have, and the church has Christ's ministry of healing to fight with it. If you would like more of any of these things, all you need is go on the website, and you can hear all the messages, right? And the key through sanctification through sickness, what I talked about there, and this was in a series called Hindrances to Healing, the first part of this, was that there's a difference between suffering and sickness. Now, sickness is under suffering, but in the Greek, there are actually two separate meanings. And in the scriptures, they're actually aligned and explained very differently, right? In the New Testament, suffering is inevitable. It may be good for us on occasion, and sometimes we're to accept it. That's what Jesus says. He's very ambiguous, right? Sometimes you fight against it, sometimes you accept it, you know, and there's many different ways to go about it. But sickness, right, in the scriptures, right, sickness is never told, right, or we're never found in scripture that we are to accept sickness. Okay, now I know some of you guys would quote 2 Corinthians, and if that's, go to the website, listen to the message, and I'm sure I'll change your mind on that, okay? So sanctification through sickness. The other, next week we studied was what we call divine determinism. What I mean by that is when we say God controls all events, we logically imply that he decrees pain or comfort wherever they are found. This is what we call divine determinism. This stands as a major theological hindrance to healing because it makes prayer for the sick futile or irrelevant. Futile because if God has decreed sickness, no amount of prayer may alter that state. And irrelevant because since if God has decreed healing, right, it will become a reality with or without prayer. And so we talked about the lack of logic in divine determinism, right? So if you want to know more, go on the website. The next week we talked about faith formula. Faith formula, right, is thinking is based on a theory that there is a strict causality between faith and healing. It holds that all divine blessings such as health and prosperity are constantly and fully available to all Christians. True, right? These benefits, which are supposedly available to every and every child of God, may be instantly appropriated, provided the individual Christian knows enough and believes enough. Now, why this faith formula is not necessarily a biblical idea, because this is a human-centered approach to faith. In other words, this is faith that I muster up. This is a faith that I have. And if I have this faith, I can appropriate whatever blessings and whatnot. Right? Of course, faith is a component of healing. But this faith formula that I'm talking about, right, is a little different than that. And so if you want to know more, go to the website. Okay? The other week that we talked about was the secular worldview, which most of us operate in, right? Secularism is that system of thought that denies the existence or significance of anything religious. God is removed from the modern view of reality so that the world is not understood to be a closed system, right, governed by the cause and effect of natural laws. These laws are discovered by scientifically observing the empirical world, right? So this is what we have. And obviously, we also talked a little bit the week after this. We talked about the whole principle that God wants to heal us. And that was actually a really good talk if you really want to get more. By the way, this series, I've had the most feedback during this time. People are emailing me all these questions and whatnot. And I feel like I struck a nerve with people in some way in talking about this. And in a lot of ways, even reordering things that we learned and taught at church for all these years. And now begin to see things in a different lens. Okay? And so today, I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God. Right? I promise you guys for the last year that we'll eventually get to this topic. And so we're finally here. Because this is very important in understanding the ministry of healing, right, on this earth. Now, most scholars will agree, you know, every single one, that Jesus' central message concerned the kingdom of God. Right? I mean, every New Testament scholar worth their salt, they'll tell you, right, that the central message of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth was the kingdom of God. You know, he's got parables, stories. He demonstrates the kingdom wherever he goes, right? And Jesus entrusted this same message to the 12 disciples, right? You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Matthew 10:7, and also to the 120. This is also Luke chapter 10, verse 9, right? Now, it may seem surprising in light of the centrality of the message of the kingdom of God and Jesus' ministry that he actually never defined what the kingdom of God was. You know, and if you think about that, wow, something that is so central to someone's message in their life, but he actually never sat down and said the kingdom of God is A, B, C, D. You know, but he demonstrated with his life. What most scholars believe, actually, when they talk about the kingdom of God, they actually believe that the contemporaries in his day, they already knew and understood what the kingdom of God was. Now, the friction that happened between Jesus and his view of the kingdom, which is the proper view, and the other view of the kingdom of God, right, with a Jewish view, or the John the Baptist view, or disciples view, which I'll go on in a little bit, their view is not necessarily in the kingdom of God, but their view deviated in the role of the king in his kingdom, right? I'll expand on this a little bit more, okay? Now, whatever the people in Jesus' time understood, whatever the people of Jesus' time understood the kingdom of God to be, they did not find in Jesus the king that they had hoped for nor expected. While Jesus interpreted his life and ministry in terms of inaugurating the kingdom, his idea of kingship differed from that of his contemporaries. Case in point, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, right? The way that John the Baptist announced the coming of the kingdom of God was through repentance and judgment. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. We get a synopsis of his discussion on this. By the way, because Jesus didn't define it, I'm not going to define it either for you guys, right? So, I mean, I will in some ways, but, and not like I'm just going to leave it up to your interpretation, but you're going to see what I'm going to try to be saying, hopefully. Matthew 3, verse 7. Are you guys there? Okay. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." This was the picture for John the Baptist of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is judgment, fire, repentance. You know, and so John the Baptist viewed his faith or the life of the Jewish people by this lens of the kingdom. And he felt that he was inaugurating this kingdom by preaching a message of baptism, right? Message of repentance and then baptism, right? And so that was his ministry. And he actually endorses Jesus' ministry. And he says, I'm unfit to even tie the sandal, which is, we talked on this way before, which is like below, I mean, there's menial service. This is way below menial service. You know what I mean? And so he's making that distinction. So he actually authorized it. But in some way along the path, as Jesus is talking about the kingdom, John is talking about the kingdom, and then it causes John the Baptist to say, "Hey, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one? Or should we find someone else?" You know what I mean? Something happens. There's a shift that occurs, even in the thinking of John the Baptist. That was, by the way, Matthew chapter 11, if you are curious about that, the part I just quoted. You know, and somewhere, right, to the kingdom of God, to John the Baptist, is fire, repentance, right, baptism, you know, and judgment. But Jesus, through his ministries, through his miracles, and through the things that he did, there became a little distinction that happened, right? It was a little different than his idea, you know, because, you know, when Jesus came, you know, he was hanging out with prostitutes, and, you know, he was, you know, I mean, in our day and time, he'd be like, you know, he's hanging with the drug dealers, you know, and he's you know, hanging out with the child molesters, and you know what I mean? And it's something that we see today, like, whoa, what the heck is that? You know, and it kind of like, and so John comes and says, hey, you know, hey, you guys, go tell him, because he was in prison at this time. Hey, go ask him, are you the expected one? And the expected one means the anointed one, right, the Messiah. And he says, or should we look for someone else? You know, and there's a shift because the idea of kingship, even from John the Baptist, was a little different. Case in point, Jesus' own disciples. You know, you don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 10, 35 to 37, you know, basically, you know, because they're looking for an earthly kingdom to come here on earth, and so, you know, John and James are asking Jesus, basically, for cabinet positions. You know, they want to be a part of the ruling class or the people that will rule Jerusalem during that time. And they're asking him, hey, can we make sure we sit on your right and left of you, you know, when you come into your kingdom? Now, they weren't talking about the kingdom, you know, in the future. They're talking about the kingdom here on earth. And so they were kind of jockeying for, like, to be like, you know, John wanted to be Secretary of State of Jerusalem, and, you know, and, you know, James wanted to be the Secretary of Defense, you know, or, you know, whatever they have, you know. And so these guys are jockeying for cabinet positions. Because in their view, right, the anticipated coming of a kingdom would be ethnic and also would be geographical. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, that was not the kingdom of God for him. The Jews. Now, the Jews during this time, when they heard the kingdom of God or the teaching, their idea of the kingdom of God, for them, right, was the revival of the kingdom of David here on earth, right? So they're under Roman captivity, and to the regular Jew, you know, when they saw Jesus, their Messiah, the anointed one, was going to be the heir of the line of David, and he's going to come and establish God's kingdom here on earth, right? For over all of these people. I mean, amazing, right? I mean, what a kind of idea they had, and no wonder they had so many problems, right? Now, turn yourself to Mark chapter 11. I'll draw this point even more. You know, can we actually take a little pause right here? You know, yesterday, last night, we had a little party, and because this is like really exciting news, but Sam and Annie got engaged yesterday. You guys want to stand up real quick? Woo, 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 woo! Amen. We had a nice, wonderful time up at Red, you know, in IFC, and, you know, I'll say this. This has nothing to do with the message, but our church is very different. You know, I was sitting there, my wife and I, because, you know, we're the only married couple there, watching the dynamics, you know. Like, usually, in most churches, right, you know, when, like, people get engaged, the guys are really happy, and the girls usually are a little sour, right? You know, because they're like, oh, I wish it was me. You know, last night, in our church, the guys are sitting there a little sour, and the girls are happy. That's just my perspective, right? And so I just throw that out there. All the guys are like, I wish it was me, I wish it was me. All the girls are like, oh, that's great, right? So, in case, just a little different. We're a church, okay? So congratulations, guys. I'm sure you'll hear more from them. And so I just want to make sure I made the announcement when Annie was here. All right, and so let's get back to this. Isn't it nice that we're a small church, we can do things like this, right? I can just cut into my message and do whatever, right? It's so nice, okay? And so going back to the Jews, so Mark chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, I think it's up on the board. And it says, and those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So these guys are pumped, man. They're throwing the palm leaves down and they're saying, oh, this is the one, the anointed one. He's going to come and he's going to crush these Romans. He's going to bring the kingdom of David here on earth. And that's what they're looking for. But you know what happens later, right? When these guys figure out, and they figure out that, oh my goodness, this is not the anointed one. And there's shouts of, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Turn to what? Crucify him, crucify him. I actually shouldn't be laughing during that, right? But, right? Crucify him, crucify. I mean, so amazing. Because their view of the kingdom, you know, in fact, the view was right because God is going to establish his throne. His rule and his reign is going to come. But the idea of the kingship was very different, right? And so they come to this place, right? Also, Luke 19:11, right? And now while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's what they were anticipating. They're thinking, oh man, it's going to happen right now. You know, and so these guys are jockeying for position. You know, and they think that the Roman rule is going to disappear and they're finally, the kingdom of David is going to come. They remember what it was like when David was in charge. I mean, they ruled the whole area. People were afraid of them. You know, and even through the reign of Solomon, you know, people would come from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There were something during that time. And that's what they were looking for. You know, but it wasn't exactly what Jesus was saying. And that's why I think there's a beauty in Jesus actually never really defining the kingdom of God. But you know how he defined it? By his life, his words, right, and his actions. The things that happened through his ministry. It's actually an amazing thing. Right? As we begin to see the kingdom of God as defined by what Jesus said and did, we discover that Jesus' enemies and friends did not expect too much from him, but too little. Is this quote on there? This is very important. You got to really catch this one, right? This actually, if you catch this, you got the whole message, okay? But please still pay attention, okay? Right? They did not expect too much from him. They expected too little from him. Jesus came not simply to bring political liberation to one nation, but to bring spiritual, physical, and relational liberation to all people. He came not merely to dethrone Caesar, but to destroy the evil force behind all unsanctioned power, Satan himself. He came to bring not just privilege for the few, but forgiveness of sin and right standing with God for all. See, these guys are just thinking about themselves. They're thinking about, we're going to establish the people of Israel, the Jewish, the Hebrew nation here on earth. And he says, no. I'm going to establish the kingdom of God on earth for everybody. You know, you just think the Romans are evil. You know, taking care of the Romans is nothing. I'm going to take care of the spirit behind the Romans. Do you know what I mean? And you know, I'll be honest. In this world, it's so easy to be cynical. You know what I mean? It's so easy. You know, and, you know, World Vision, Peace Corps, you know, all these organizations are, you know, and you know, I'm not going to speak to those because, I mean, they do a lot of good work. That's not what I'm saying. You know, but we're so hung up on, you know, on trees and nature. And, of course, we need to be good stewards in these kind of things. You know, but there's something more at risk, right? There's an enemy, personified evil, right, that is controlling all these things. You know, we had the, what is it, the... What are those guys, the big nations, the G12 or G8, right? The G8, right? I know you're not laughing at me, you know, right? So the G8 summit, you know, they came and they're going to stamp, get rid of poverty, right? Now, is that going to work? I mean, they're going to get rid of this debt. I mean, you know, like I don't want to seem cynical and stuff, but is that how you're going to get rid of poverty? Or is it that there is something evil, right? That's the personified evil that's working, you know, not necessarily behind the scenes, but working around, and that is a source or a strength to this poverty. You know, and what man does, we are going after the symptoms, you know, and Jesus came, the kingdom of God came, to go to the root of it all, right? You get the root, you get everything else. You know, and I wonder, and we do this in personal relations as well, I wonder how many times that we're just operating out of symptoms, out of just what's ahead of us, instead of going deeply inside, right, to what's going behind that. You know, I've had many discussions with many of you about your work, right? And, you know, and some of you, you're getting it. You know, your boss is coming up to you and they're just, you know, going crazy and whatnot. And then, as a church member, you're recognizing, that behavior, attitude, there's something lurking behind that. And what do you do, right? A lot of church guys, you guys are praying against that. And next thing you know, your boss, your colleague, you just calm down. Have you guys ever had these kind of situations? You know, I used to say before, my wife and I, we used to drive to church. You know, obviously, in California, everyone drives, right? You know, and we drive to church, and sure enough, man, before service, we're always getting in a fight. You know, and it seems like we always get in big fights when I have to preach that Sunday, right? You know, and so I'm driving, I'm just trying to, you know, like, I'm trying to be holy, you know what I mean? Because I've got to preach. You know, I'm sitting there just trying to, and then, you know, we get in this argument, and, you know, because you know, I get mad at things, but I'm trying to be holy at the same time. It's very difficult. It's hard to get angry at your wife and be holy at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. You know, and we try and do this, and then I have to stop myself and say, wait, no. Because I know my wife loves me, right? I know she's a kind person. You know, I'm not saying it's her fault, right? And stuff. She's not here, so she can't defend herself anyway. You know, erase this, okay? But, you know, but I recognize there's something going on behind the scenes. And once I stop, and just speak shalom into my car and peace. All of a sudden, we're not fighting anymore. Or you know, sometimes, like, as a man, you know, probably women are very similar, but I'm a man. I only know what a guy does, right? And stuff, but, like, you want to say something. You know you shouldn't say it, first of all. You know if you say it, you're in big trouble. You know what I mean? But there's something in you, and you say it. You know, and I get trouble all the time like that. But I know I shouldn't say it, but I just say it. You know, and there's something at work behind that. And then as soon as you pray peace, and all of a sudden, the need to say that is gone. You know what I mean? And stuff, and we operate a lot of times on the symptoms in a lot of ways instead of the root. And when he brought the kingdom to earth, you know, and his idea of kingship was taking care of the root, not the symptoms that are working around, right? Not what these people were really looking for, right? That wasn't what it was about, right? And that's right. He came not just for a few, right? Not just to dethrone Caesar, but to destroy the evil force behind all unsanctioned power, Satan himself. This was prophesied, right? Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head." Though actually bruise, the better word is crush, right? "He shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now when man and woman were judged for rebelling against God, right, the one who tempted them to rebel was also judged. Right, and that's the judgment on Genesis 3:15. It says, a man born of a woman, who's that? Jesus, boom, is going to crush your head. Right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "The Son of God appeared for this very purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Right? You see how that works? Right? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Right? Jesus Christ came as the last Adam to heal the damage caused by the first Adam. If you want to hear a really good theological discussion on that, read Romans chapter 5, 15 through 19. And Paul goes at great lengths and describes exactly what I just said there. Right? His reconciling and restoring work will result one day in the healing of all creation as well. Romans 8, 19 to 21. It's up there, right? "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Right? And so when Jesus Christ comes and he inaugurates, and is coming, he inaugurates the kingdom of God here on earth. Right, it's a warfare that is being waged, and he's literally taking control of this thing. Let me read this here. "The kingdom which Jesus brings into this world is not political, but it is nevertheless concrete and worldly." In other words, it's not just a spiritual reality that's there. It's something that we feel here on earth, that we can touch, that we can see, that we can be a part of. The kingdom of God reigning here on this earth. The kingdom of God addresses not only our internal spiritual state, but also our outward physical and social environment. The physical miracles of Christ are not merely symbols of his kingly authority, but part of the essence of his kingdom and the means of his advancement. His acts of healing and deliverance were and are weapons of assault against Satan's pseudo-kingdom. Think about this. Every time someone gets converted, you know what that is? That's the advance of the kingdom of God. Every time someone gets healed, that's an advance of the kingdom of God. Right? And just like in any battle, right, you have one person advances, the other person retreats. You know, and so to the point that if any of you guys ever studied missiology, right, we see that through the history of the world, we see that the Satan's realm or his control over certain areas have been dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. You know, so much so that they have a phrase now, they call it the 1040 window. You know, I know they've actually enlarged it a little bit later on, but I took missiology a long time ago, right? So I'm using that frame of reference, right? So now there's a 1040 window there, and this is basically, 1040, what do they call that? latitude, right, on the globe, right, on the planet. And what it is this window where all the, you know, some of the major world religions, they still have their stronghold there. It's also the poorest countries in the world, the poorest people in the world, the most malnourished, right? I mean, AIDS, you're talking about all these human, very difficult conditions they're living under. But it's also the area by which Christ's kingdom has not fully entrenched and invaded in. And they call it 1040 window. And seeing every time someone's converted, someone gets healed, someone gets delivered, whatever that case may be, all of a sudden it's a shrinking back, right? Or it's a getting smaller and smaller of the kingdom of the enemy, right? And God's kingdom is advancing. It's advancing. You share the gospel with someone, the kingdom of God is advancing. You lead someone to the Lord, the kingdom of God is advancing. Every single time, right? You know, you pray for someone and they get healed, the kingdom of God is advancing, and it's growing, and it's growing. And we see this, you know, I'm not even talking about church history. This is history of the world. You see this, you know, if you study religion, you see this growing and growing and growing. And we're coming to this stage that we're in right now. Let me read you this quote by George Eldon Ladd. By the way, George Eldon Ladd is the preeminent scholar on the kingdom of God. If you really want to grasp this idea of the kingdom, right, then you need to read his book. Right, I mean, it's by far the most prolific writing on the topic of the kingdom of God. If you want to borrow it, you can. All right, it's no problem. All right, but George Ladd, he says this: our Lord's ministry and announcement of the good news of the kingdom were characterized by healing, and most notably by casting out of demons. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and he demonstrated the good news of the kingdom of God by delivering men from the bondage of Satan. Right? Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. As Jesus advanced the kingdom of God, the boundaries of Satan's pseudo-kingdom shrank. The assault on the kingdom was carried on not just by Jesus personally, but was carried out also by his followers. Turn to Luke chapter 10. This is a great little passage. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Whoa. Now, the scripture actually, if you read on, it says that he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've been around meetings where the Holy Spirit was moving, and I've seen people rejoice greatly. You know, I mean, Jesus must have been cracking up or... You know what I mean? I don't know. He must have been barreled over on the floor or jumping down with joy and stuff. And why was he so full of joy? When people were advancing the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting that in the scriptures, you also hear, right, that it says when one person gets saved, what happens in heaven? All heaven rejoices, it says. Right? Can you imagine? So much joy flows in God's throne room when just one person is committed. In other words, when the kingdom of God is advanced, God is not just glorified, right? And that's kind of like the spiritual way of saying it. God is just plain happy, man. He's jumping up and down with joy, right? There is an emotional element that's attached there when we advance God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? It's not just a duty. I mean, heaven forgive us if we think it's just a duty, right? When we're advancing, when we're telling someone about Christ, when we're praying for the sick, right, and things are happening, when we're operating, right, in Christ's ministry, we're advancing God's kingdom, and it's growing, and it's growing. And as we're advancing God's kingdom, heaven, Jesus, woo, right? You know, I mean, that was really weak, you know? And stuff, but man, you know, he's just excited like you wouldn't believe. Full with joy, you know, and he says, and not only that, he says, man, I watched them fall like lightning from the sky. It's amazing, right? This is what happens when the kingdom is advanced, right? And not just Jesus did it, but he gave this authority to his disciples. You know, and in Luke 10, these 120, they weren't even his main disciples. They were like just the guys that hung out with them a bit. You know what I mean? And stuff, and we're his, you know, I mean, think about us, right? I mean, we're his disciples, man. You know, and so he's given you the authority and the power to operate in that as well, right? The advance of the kingdom of God is successful because Satan, the strong man, is bound by Jesus, the stronger man, right? Turn to Luke chapter 11. This will give you a really good picture of what this is like. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, actually verse 20 is kind of the same idea that he comes again. He says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The finger of God is a phrase, very common phrase that's used. It's actually an Old Testament phrase, and it means the Holy Spirit, right? It means the work of the Spirit, okay? And so it says, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder." Right? Here's the strong man, right? The enemy, the strong man. And Jesus comes and basically he's saying, "But I'm the stronger man, right? And I have bound." You got to understand the exact writing that Jesus is saying. "I have bound this person," right? And so Satan's house, right, this is this age, right? I'll just give you some things to help you understand this a little bit, right? The Satan's house is this age, the time that we live in now, okay? The strong man's possessions being carried off are men and women previously bound by the enemy, right? These are people that now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And notice the word he says here, listen very carefully, right? Verse 22, "He takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied, and he distributes his plunder." He takes away from him the armor which he had relied on. What are the tools of the trade for the devil? Deception, lies, fear, right? He operates in these things. And Jesus says, "I have stripped him of those things that he had relied on." And so now, what the enemy can only do, he can only bring a figment of that fear. Remember in Psalm 23, when I taught on years a while ago, right? Remember we talked about, right, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's the same idea. It's not death, it's a shadow of death, right? Just like in the same way I explained that the shadow of a snake cannot bite you, right? Have you ever anyone been hidden by a shadow? You know, you're walking along and a shadow comes, "Oh man, that shadow really hit me," right? It just doesn't work that way. That's exactly the same picture that Jesus is saying here. The weapons that the enemy had, the armor the enemy had that he relied on, no longer exists. And now the enemy operates in intimidation. Because it's like a lion, right? Rawr, you know, fangs and teeth. No fangs, no teeth. You know what I mean? Just big, ugh. You know, and the enemy will operate and try to intimidate you. I remember one of the first times that I ever was involved in a deliverance session. I actually shared this with some of our leaders. You know, and I was in a meeting, and I had never cast out a demon before. You know, actually I had a couple times, but I was not very successful doing it. You know, but now I felt like, okay, you know, I'm growing a little bit. I can do this thing. Well, I get into this meeting. I won't tell the whole story, but I got majorly intimidated. You know, so much so that I'll tell you a story. There's actually this little girl. She's about 90 pounds, right? And there's something going on in her life, and she was just having a horrible time. She was, in essence, demonized. And so what happens is that we're, you know, in this counseling session, you know, and, you know, we're trying to cast this demon out. We're just following the Bible and doing what he says, right? And the next thing you know, this spirit speaks, I mean, literally spoke using her voice box, you know, and I was sitting down, just kind of calm and controlled. And all of a sudden, her head, not like the exorcist, didn't go around like this, right? But kind of turns over like this and looks at me, and with this very husky voice, says, "Sam," you know, and I was like, whoa. Right? I mean, yeah, you think you're freaked out now. Imagine being in that room with this little girl, right? He says, "Sam, you're a sinner. You're going to go to hell just like me." Right? You know, and then I sat there, and, you know, because I'm cool, right? And I says, "Yeah, of course, we're sinners. But by God's grace, we're all saved. We're going to heaven." Well, that was just what I said on the outside. On the inside, you know what I mean? I mean, the hair on the back of my head, bang! And I actually had to leave the room. I'm not kidding. I left the room. And I was shaking. I was like, whoa. Man, that's a 90-pound girl, man. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so I learned later on that one of the major things that the enemy does, he brings intimidation. My professor at Fuller, during the time I took a class on deliverance, right? It was called Power Encounter. You know, Dr. Kraft, he knows his authority. There's a story that one of his students shared with us. I thought it was a great story. He was sitting, and if you know Dr. Kraft, he's like this old guy, kind of like a, like imagine like frumpy old man. You know, he always wears these really old sweaters, you know, like cardigans, like Mr. Rogers, you know. And when he does deliverance, he just sits in a chair. He puts his leg over his other leg, just sits back, and he takes notes. And he's not one that says, in the name of Jesus, you know, he's just really calm, right, these things. And one day in class, there was this really big gentleman that he was doing deliverance, you know, casting a demon out of. And this guy, right before they started, he stood up, you know, he got up like this, and he says, and he started roaring, right? And this student, this aide was saying, Chuck, is Dr. Kraft, all he did is, he actually didn't even look up. He has his legs crossed, and he said, sit down, that doesn't impress me, right? And the thing just, because the enemy operates in intimidation, right? And he knows his authority, right, and stuff, so he's not intimidated by those things. In fact, if you'd like to read a good book, it's called I Give You Authority by Dr. Kraft. You know, it's a really good book if you want to understand the authority that God's given to us, right? And so he says here that he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied. You know, the enemy does not have teeth. He's real. He's real. But as a child of God, he does not have teeth. And he operates out of the shadow of death. He doesn't have the power of death anymore, but he still has the illusion of the shadow of it. And we get so intimidated, don't we? Right? We get so messed up in these things, but he has been disarmed. Colossians, as the passage tells us, right, that he has disarmed the rulers, the powers, and the principalities. You know, and the verse actually says that he has made a public display of them. Can you imagine that? You know, it's like, have you guys ever seen that movie Braveheart? I remember when William Wallace, oh, sad movie, man, right? William Wallace gets caught, and he's going through the town, and they're making a public display. People are throwing rocks and tomatoes at him and stuff. You know, that's basically, in Colossians, that's the picture that Jesus Christ did. He made a public display of these guys, and he disarmed them. It's like, you know, like because it's still a very warfare mentality. In wartime, he stripped them of their weapons. You know, like if, you know, in war, one of the worst things to do is for a soldier to give up his gun, his rifle. And he stripped that, and then he made a public display of them. He disarmed the rulers, the powers, and principalities. Amen. He did that on our behalf, right? And so we don't have to fear death, right? We don't have to fear these things. We don't have to fear. Because he has taken away the armor. And so now the enemy operates out of intimidation, right? You guys with me so far, right? Amen? Amen? Okay. Now, the coming of Christ was in some way the binding of Satan or the breaking of his power. Prior to Jesus, Satan was the god of this world. Now his power is not only disputed, but it is bound. Right? That is, it now has boundaries. And those boundaries are tightened with every victory of the kingdom of God. Right? Like it's like a map. You know, the kingdom of God advances, and what happens? Right? You know, the kingdom of the enemy gets smaller and smaller and smaller. That's exactly the picture of the history of the world right now as we see it. Now, healing, right, because we're going back to this is a topic of healing, is a result of the assault of the kingdom of God and the binding of the enemy. Let me read you a quote by a theologian, Herman Ritterbos. This is what he says. The factual relation between the coming of the kingdom and Jesus' miracles is brought not only by the casting out of devils, but also by Jesus' other miracles. For they prove that Satan's power has been broken and that therefore the kingdom has come. At the same time, it appears that disease is considered to be generally a consequence of Satan's rule and that Jesus' struggle against the evil one is not fought solely in the field of ethics, but in the whole of the physical domain. I'll expand that a little bit more. The concrete reality of the coming kingdom was evidenced in the defeat and the driving off of sickness. It is all but impossible for Western people to see sickness the way that Jesus understood it. This is what I need you to catch today, right? And if you catch this, we'll be doing well. Remember, we talked about this before. Right? Things of the Spirit are more caught than they're taught, right? And so you literally have to catch something in the Spirit today, okay? The way that we understand sickness is very different from the way Jesus understood sickness in his time. And it's still different today. I think we get a lot of hang-ups right now because we are not, you know, aligned ourselves to Jesus' idea of sickness, right? For Jesus, for him, sickness was not explained in terms that are biological or in terms of germs or malfunctions. But to Jesus, sickness, right, was identified or explained in terms of personalized evil. Are you with me so far? Right? I'll expand on this thought scripturally. Okay? Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. Actually, we'll read a little bit on, okay? Luke 13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Right? And now the synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from the bond on the Sabbath day?" See, let's take a look at this now. This woman, modern x-rays would have proven that she probably had scoliosis. Right? I mean, you know, I mean, I'm not a doctor, but, you know, she's bent over, right? She probably had a malfunction of her spine, maybe through the old age or whatnot, you know, and she was, it caused her body to operate in such a way that was not, right, how her body should normally operate. But notice, right, and we, you know, we probably have seen x-ray, like, for me, I have scoliosis, right? I remember when I was playing basketball, my freshman year in basketball, I went to a, because we all need to take physical. I went to a physical, and my freshman year, can you believe, I was 20 pounds overweight on one side of my body. You know what I mean? 20 pounds. You know, my left side of my body was 20 pounds heavier than my right side of my body. You know, and they took x-rays, and they said, "You have scoliosis." You know, and actually, if you see my body, you know, you can actually tell, because my left calf is a lot bigger, my left chest is a lot bigger, my left arm is bigger, you know, everything. It's quite amazing, actually. You know, and so, you know, I was, you know, kind of, we look at the x-ray, "Oh, no wonder you have back pain. You got scoliosis." And that's it. Because we see the world, we see things, right, very empirically, right? Oh, there's medical evidence, you know, there's this, so this is what the case is. Notice Jesus never looked upon sickness in that way that we do, you know? Like today, I was really, because I'm actually sore right now. I hurt my arm. I worked out yesterday. You know, I went to the King and I yesterday, and, you know, I was really tired and whatnot, but I had a few hours to kill, so I went to go to Pure Fitness, and I worked out. And I worked out really hard. I haven't worked out in a couple weeks. So now my body is, I can't even, you know, I can't, like, put my arm to my face, right? I mean, that's how much my arm hurts right now and things. And so today I was praying, you know, and saying, "God, heal me, man, you know?" And these kind of things. But there was a part of me, I was thinking, I deserve this. Because, stupid, you worked out too hard, you know? And I can empirically say, yeah, you know, the lactic acid built up in your body, you know, because you didn't exercise for a while. And so the acid has kind of, moved in certain areas, and it's stuck there. And so you got to break up this acid, then, you know, you can be okay, you know, right? And so we empirically know these things. But, you know, and I, even today I was having a hard time switching to Jesus' ideas about sickness. Because it's very different than mine. It's very different than ours. You know, and you begin to see this woman, right? A simple x-ray would reveal a spinal curvature, and that's it. We wouldn't tend to look any further. But Jesus' diagnosis, however, included the spiritual cause of this. Now, notice very carefully. Notice Jesus did not speak to the demon, right? And then the demon cast out. That's not necessary. He said, what was the words? He said, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And then, boom, she was healed. The kingdom of God has come. It is advanced. Because the way Jesus saw sickness, he saw sickness in terms of personalized evil. We see sickness in terms of medical technology. Right? You know, and there has to be a shift that occurs. Right? If the Bible is true in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," then we need to have Jesus' idea of this. You know, and he, Jesus, right, sure, If you were to give Jesus an x-ray, yes, that woman has a curvature of the spine. Yes, Jesus would say, I agree with you. But in the name of Jesus, boom. Because he saw something working behind that. And it was the enemy. And if you don't believe me, read a couple verses later on. He says it right there, verse 16. This woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years. Who is causing this? Who is the author of this? It was the enemy. It was the enemy. Right? I mean, just, you know, it's straight out of the Bible, man. Right? I'm not interjecting anything. We're just reading from the text. And things, and, you know, just think about this as it goes on. Right? Now, listen very carefully. Not all physical sicknesses that Jesus heals are linked to demons. All right? I mean, I don't want you guys to get crazy now. Remember what C.S. Lewis says, right? There's two mistakes Christians make regarding, right, the evil empire or demons, right? A preoccupation with them, or we just don't believe they exist, right? There are two different modes that we take. And so I don't want you guys to get preoccupied now, right? So, you know, I know Mike has a sprained ankle. You know, don't be like, in the name of Jesus, the demon of sprained ankles. Get out, right? You know, I mean, with a grain of salt, right? And so understand, because not every sickness, you know, is linked to a demon. But let me read you another theologian. This is Werner Forster. That's what he says. Nevertheless, it may be said that the existence of sickness in this world belongs to the character of this age, of which Satan is the prince. Thus, while not all sicknesses are the work of demons, they may all be seen as the work of Satan. Smart guy, right? I mean, I read that and I was like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Now, not everything may be demonic, but as the prince of the power of the air that operates and rules in this world, we can attribute that to the devil. You know what I mean? You know, yesterday at the King and I, you know, Dean said something, and I thought it was just profound. You know, and he was talking about the tsunami. You know, and some of you guys were there, he was saying, you know, why, you know, the tsunami hits, why does Christians in the world say, God, why would you do something like this? You know what I mean? You know, and I sat there and I said, he actually said exactly what I was thinking, you know, and people were asking me, don't be offended if you ask me, okay? So, but, you know, people would ask me, and, oh, why would God, and my thought was, man, you really don't understand God very well. You know, why would God do, you know, why don't you attribute it to the devil? Notice we never do that. You know, an earthquake happens, you see someone on the news, oh, that was an act of Satan. Right, no, there's an act of God. You know what I mean? No, it's not an act of God. I mean, why would God be involved in doing something like that? Why would God bring destruction to people? Right? That's not his character. That's not his revealed will in the scriptures to us. But yet we operate in those ways. And we think upon these things in that way. Why don't we attribute sickness to the enemy, the author of this age? Amen? You know what I mean? I mean, once you make that shift, that'll help you a lot, right? In your fight and your battle against illness and disease and sickness and whatnot. Right now, even notices Jesus' use of the word rebuke. You don't have to turn there, right? But if you notice, Mark 9:25, Jesus rebukes demons, right? In Luke 4:39, Jesus rebuked Peter's mother-in-law's fever. He rebuked the fever, and she was made well. Right? The same words that are being used here. Do you see a pattern? Now, in the case of Peter's mother-in-law, right, modern medicine would likely have attributed the fever to an infection. Right? Oh, she probably has some kind of problem, right? Jesus apparently regarded the fever or the power behind it as personalized evil. Right? He saw sickness differently than we did. Right? He really did. He saw sickness differently than we did. You know, the challenge is not to believe in Jesus. The challenge is to believe like Jesus. Amen? You ever say that again? Right? The challenge is not to believe in Jesus. Right? I mean, anyone can believe in Jesus. The challenge of our faith is to believe like Jesus. Right? That's what it's about. You know, and so this is how he thinks, this is how he believes. Now, other diseases in the gospel stories, which might today be analyzed as deafness, right? Matthew 12:22, or epilepsy, you know, Mark 9:14-19, or arthritis, you know, Luke 13:10-17, are linked by Jesus to Satan. You know what I mean? You know, and we would look at these conditions and say, oh, yeah, you know, epilepsy runs in my family, you know, or arthritis, you know, I cracked my fingers when I was young, and, you know, I got arthritis now and stuff. You know, but notice, I mean, it's not to say that Jesus didn't regard those conditions. He did regard those conditions. But he went behind the front here, and he went to the root of it all. And he saw the author behind sickness and disease, and it was the devil. It was the devil. And so he came to destroy the works of the devil. When you pray for the sick, you are destroying the works of the devil, man. You know, and we read in Luke 10 that when that happens, great joy, right, erupts in the kingdom of God in heaven. You know, it's like a no-lose situation, right? No, I wonder why you guys are not jumping off your seats and praying for the sick right now. You know what I mean? I mean, this is a kind of amazing thing that happens. You know, and all throughout, right, where we see germs, Jesus saw personalized evil, right? This is another quote, another theologian, Kenneth Lee says this: the coming of God's kingdom and the achievement of spiritual freedom is seen in terms of the setting free of individuals and of creation from slavery to these powers. The cases in the Synoptic Gospels were cases of disease for which we would often, or which would today offer a different kind of explanation. Mental disturbances, epilepsy, convulsions, dumbness, blindness. What is crucial is that in all the cases, physical and mental healing was accompanied by the setting free of a person from oppression, from those forces which stunted and distorted his humanity. Sickness distorts our humanity, right? Now, that does not mean that if you're sick, it doesn't mean that you're less human, right? But the created order, right, by which God had ordered the universe and desired for us to be, and if we're sick or diseased or something, that is not, right, part of the created order. You know, we can understand, and there's personified evil, and there's, in fact, what he says is a distortion of humanity that occurs, right? Our view of sickness is very different than that of Jesus, and even in Jesus' time, you know, we now have microscopes, and, you know, we have study of medicine and anthropology, and I mean, all these things are good. I'm not saying that those things are useless. Don't get me wrong, right? I mean, if I get sick, I go to the doctor, man, right? If I, of course, I pray. If I don't get, I go to the doctor. If I, you know, break a bone, you know, like, you remember I broke my hand last year? I go to the emergency room, you know what I mean? I mean, you know, you guys were here last year. I was hospitalized for, 7-8 days, you know? You guys were there. I know you guys came to eat. It's okay. I've forgiven you, you know, and stuff, but it's because we had so much food, right? It's like my hospital turned into 7-Eleven, right, overnight, seemingly, and stuff. And so, you know, but our idea is very different. You know, today we distinguish between the body and soul, right? You know, this is only very, very recent, you know, that the modern man, we have made a distinction between soul and body. But we think there's a difference. You know, and, you know, now I know there's some people that are kind of bridging the gap a little bit, and they're seeing that, yeah, there are something called psychosomatic illnesses, right, that you can think you're sick or be a hypochondriac or something, right, and that you could actually be sick, you know. And so, you know, there's a lot of those things that happen, especially there's studies among rape victims, you know, that some women that they, you know, every time they're touched, you know, they break out in a rash. It's just that kind of a recent phenomenon that's been happening. They have a name for it now. I forgot the name. I saw it on a thing. You know, and every time they're touched, a rash breaks out because what happens, it triggers something in their mind of a very traumatic incident that happened in their life, which was the rape. You know, and so we begin to recognize, well, not all, everything's not just all body, and everything's not all mind or spirit, right? That there is a kind of combination. But when the Bible is written, you know, in this Hebrew mind or in this time, right, was written in such a way that there is no distinction, right? Jesus and his hearers correlated salvation with the physical as well as the spiritual. Saving the whole person constituted deliverance from the dominion of sin and Satan. Michael Green, this is actually another very great theologian, right? Green says this. He says, we suffer today from a false distinction between the secular and the sacred, the physical and the spiritual. The Christian church has sometimes behaved as though only spiritual element in man was the subject of God's concern. The actions of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels give the lie to this and show that God's salvation concerns the whole man. Indeed, the word salvation is used most frequently in the Gospels with reference to the healing of disease. In Scripture, the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, deliverance from spiritual bondage, and healing are bound up into one comprehensive salvation. When you get saved, Right? We talked about this before. When you get saved, that doesn't just mean you get to go to heaven. Right? That's just icing on the cake. In the scriptures, when you get saved, your mind gets saved, your body gets saved, right? Your emotions get saved, your will gets saved. In other words, salvation is talking about wholeness. You know, and we make a mistake in church sometimes when we only view salvation as a spiritual attachment or something that happens in the spiritual realm. Right? Salvation, biblical idea of salvation, regards the whole person, the whole body. So when you say that I am saved, right? When you say I have salvation in Christ, what you're saying is my mind, my will, my body, my emotions, my spirit has come under alignment with God. That's salvation. Right? Scriptures, I'll throw some at you. Mark 5:23, 5:34, Mark 6:56, and Mark 10:52. The words to heal or to make whole, translated from the Greek word sozo, which also is the same word that they use to mean to be saved. Right? I just chose one little section so you can study it on your own a little bit. Right? That's what it means. And so when we're saved, we're completely saved. Right? And as you're saved, the kingdom of God advances and advances and advances. Let me just wrap this all up, okay? Jesus' contemporaries misunderstood the kingdom of God. They hoped it was the revival of a past glory. We may misunderstand it by seeing it only as some spiritual state or future event. The kingdom of God came through Jesus as a concrete reality which reaches one person at a time. As each person was in some way delivered by Christ from the dominion of darkness, the kingdom advanced. It continues to advance in the same way today. One deliverance, one healing, one conversion at a time. And the kingdom of God advances, advances, advances. Amen? Let's close our eyes. This is part of our assignment as believers. And we need to fight the good fight. I want to invite you today to go before the Lord. And maybe there are certain parts in the message that really struck out to you. I want to invite you to dialogue with the Holy Spirit. I invite you to really engage with Him. Maybe we need to see sickness the way Jesus saw. I mean, you get that, man. And you get that, you get the kingdom. You really understand it. We're going to pray for the sick today, as we always do now. Before that, we're going to have a time of communion. So after the service, I'm going to conclude it with a benediction later. And if you are sick, or, you know, and we'll pray for you, right? I mean, just what the Bible says. We follow James. Is any among you sick? Call the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil and pray, right? And offer a prayer in faith. And that prayer offered in faith will restore the one. Right? We're just following the Bible, man. Like I said, healing is up to God, but the praying for it is up to us. So I want to encourage you to spend some time before the Lord asks the worship team to come up. Lord, we just pray, God, that You would allow our thoughts, our mind, our attitude to align with Yours, Jesus. God, I am so amazed, God, of how my thinking, Lord, is so worldly. Or not that I think about worldly things, but God, the very thought processes, Lord, are not of You, they're of this world. Lord, allow our minds to be like Your mind. Allow us to think like You think, God. Now we need Your grace. We thank You, Jesus. Let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." There is a right way to do it. There's obviously a wrong way. In the church here in Corinth, they were going about it a wrong way, and it brought judgment. Today we have an opportunity before God to enter into the Lord's Supper in a right way and thus receive blessing from Him, to draw closer, to please His heart. So the worship team will lead us. I want to encourage you during this time as we pass the elements. Sean and Tom, why don't you come up? And Hyde, can you get the kids out? And as these are passed by you, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and pray and examine your life before Him. And confess if you need to confess. And rejoice if you want to rejoice. Why don't you guys lead us? You're going to take it, and we'll take it all together, so you just hold on to it, Em.
If it wasn't for Your mercy, if it wasn't for Your love, if it wasn't for Your kindness, how could I stand? If it wasn't for Your cleansing, if it wasn't for Your blood, if it wasn't for Your goodness, how could I stand? Yet I find myself again, where even angels fear to tread, where I would never dare to come, but for the cleansing of Your blood. With You there is forgiveness, therefore You are feared. Jesus, it's Your loving kindness that brings me to my knees, and I find myself again, where even angels fear to tread, I would never dare to come, but for the cleansing of Your love, in the beauty of Your holiness, in the beauty of Your holiness, in the beauty of Your holiness, here in the beauty of Your holiness. without fear to tread, where I would never dare to come, but for the cleansing of your blood, and I find myself again, where even angels fear to tread, where I would never dare to come, but for the cleansing of your blood and the beauty of your holiness, here in the beauty of your holiness, in the beauty of your holiness, here in the beauty of your holiness.
We thank you, God, that your kingdom has come, Lord. But we also come to this place humbly, God, because we recognize, Lord, God, that you, the stronger man, God, that you paid the price, God, for that title. Lord God, and it was a cross. And so we come humbly to the cross today. And we thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. That we know, God, that the winning, God, of each one of us to you, Lord God, was paid through the cross. God, there was a supernatural exchange that occurred, God. And we come humbly to say thank you, God. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, the enemy has lost his teeth and his claws because you disarmed him through the cross, God. And so we bless you for that, Lord. God, wash us clean by your word, Lord. We thank you. Now, this is Christ's body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take it together. Amen. Why don't we stand? Why don't we rise? Let's sing a song together. You know, I actually, during the communion, the Lord reminded me of something. Now, don't get this wrong. If you are sick, that does not mean that you are demonized. Okay? You can be the sickness, and it's two different topics.